We are in the month of Elul, and last week we talked about the return, what it meant to return to God, and how that was all throughout the scriptures, how much that word was used, and how the whole thing is about return, kind of. This week we're going to talk about the heart, because if you do not return with the fullness of your heart, you might as well just stay in the wilderness. You can't just pretend and say, oh, I'm going to come before God if you ain't fully rented your heart to Him. So I'm going to give you a couple key words and how many times they're used in the scriptures. The word love is used 281 times. Sabbath is 116 times. Commandments is 168 times. Torah, 219 times. And as I said last week, return is 1,066 times. The message is about returning to God. And the word heart is used 765 times. Scriptures. Rend your heart and not your garment. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Love God with all your heart. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Lay up these words in your heart. Praise Him with your whole heart. Psalms 119, in six times in that one psalm, says whole heart when they're talking about God. This whole thing that we are doing has always been about the heart. It's one of the most aggravating things I hear when I talk and I hear this phrase. Well, the Old Testament was about the rules, but in the New Testament, it's about the heart. Then you haven't read the Old Testament. And when I hear preachers say that, I want to go up and take their Bible and go, get down. You are not allowed to talk about the Word of God because you don't know what the Word of God says. This whole thing has always been about heart. When Yeshua was said, they said, what are the two greatest commandments? Love God with all your heart, right? With all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. It's always been about love in the fullness of your heart. That is one thing that Yeshua was dealing with. He was reminding them. I dislike the phrase that when he says he came to make it about the heart. He's like, no, he came to remind them it was about the heart. So when we're going through this season, you have to be serious about your return. You cannot pretend about your return. I used the analogy last week about one of the Jewish tales about the king is in the field. And how while the king is not at his throne, not at his judgment seat, that it's easy to approach him. That is a great story to get us to think about this season. But if you do not walk up and then pull the Superman move and rip open your shirt and show him your heart, you're wasting your time. If you just want to go up with your little platitudes and statements and just say, oh, forgive me, God, and you're not being completely undone before Him, then you're not taking what He's done seriously. You just haven't. Jeremiah 32:41, at the end of the new covenant discussion, when He's going to make a new covenant, He says, with my whole heart, with my soul, with my whole heart, and with my whole soul, I will do this thing. And so when God is talking about restoring and returning and writing this new covenant, write it upon the heart, He says, even with my whole heart, with my whole soul, with my whole being, am I going to do this? Then I'm going to bring you back from all of the places. And He's basically, it's almost like a, like not really so much like a swearing, but He's saying, with everything that is within me, this is going to happen, I promise you. Joshua and Caleb, what are they known for? Besides the only two that didn't go into land, the question is, why were they the only two who didn't go into the land? Says that they wholly followed God. Wholly, completely, with everything that is within them, they followed God. I look at Joshua and Caleb as kind of the first new man. Joshua being a good Jewish person. Caleb, not Jewish. He's I think a Kenite. So we see the Jew and the Gentile from the beginning going together and serving God. Caleb's name, if you just look it up, it looks like it says dog. Dog. It's kind of a bad name. It's called a dog. Not if you like dogs. Dogs are great. You don't want to know why men are smarter than women? What's a woman's best friend? Diamonds. It's dead. It's empty. So it's got some cheap value, but a dog is loyal. A dog will be wagging its tail to see you. That rock will just lay there. Now, the only thing you can do smart about a diamond is go buy more dogs. But whole heart, hear this out, whole heart. The word for whole is kol. The word for heart is lev. whole heart is Kolev. So Caleb wholly followed God, and with his whole heart, Kalev. You all have to become, we all have to become Kalevs with our whole heart. His name is only mentioned 36 times. But what he's known for is greater than just the numerical count of his name, just 36 times. But yet the one guy that was with it, the two with all their heart, but when they were going to the promised land and the guys came back with a false report, he was the one that was saying, no, 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 we can take them. We can do this. He was fully believing that what God told him they were going to go do, they could do it because he believed him with everything that is within him. We must have a heart transplant. We ain't today. Whatever you want to tie to the church, we point to the sins and the laissez-faire attitude in the church today. It's because we haven't given him everything. And you want to know if a person is saved or not? See how they live for God. Do they have a completely changed life? What do you hear coming out of their mouth? What do you see them doing? Have they had a complete heart transplant? Have they taken the old stony one out and really given it back to God? Are you doing that during this season? Are you just looking forward to some apples and honey and blowing the trumpet 100 times here in a few weeks and going and fasting for 24 hours? Are you serious about it? Because if there was ever a season in this country to be serious about the return to God, it's now. I think people, some have throttled back from the idea that our Savior is orange and has a bad comb over. I'm voting for the man, by the way. But we've pulled back a little bit from the idea he's the only one that can transform this nation. What happens in the church is the only thing that can transform this nation. That's it. So as we're moving in towards this, and I've been doing a kind of a fasting from some things and food and whatnot for the 40 days up to Yom Kippur, starting with the Elul's 30 days and then shofar on trumpets and then 10 days into Yom Kippur. There's a couple people that are not necessarily messianic people, but they understand the feast. And they've been calling for this nation to pray and to fast for this nation prior to the election. And I get the idea. But sometimes it still sounds like we're still trying to put our hope in the electoral process. And when I hear about all of the conspiracy theories and Illuminati this and one world order that and the governmental control of this, and I tell people, one week national revival can undo 70 years of socialism and communism. When people have an encounter with God and their heart is changed, everything that they were programmed to believe from childhood through all of the programming schools and all the programming programs could be changed if they have an encounter with God. The reason this is used throughout the scriptures about having a change of heart is why? What does it do? It pumps everything through your body. The blood goes to every part of your body. So when you have a transformation in the heart, then the entire body is changed. Because even when you think about the idea, when I talked about repentance last week and how in the Greek concept, it's just kind of a change of mind. But unless that equates to a complete change in your heart, because it's what drives what you do, because you can be alive but not be able to move. But if everything is changed in the heart and it's pumping throughout the body, then everything has changed. You have to have it. If not, you fall into what Jeremiah 17 says, where it says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. So you have to change. We have to stop with the platitudes. I was talking to some people or talking to this man. I don't know. It's been over a year ago now. And I was asking him kind of what's going on. And he would kind of say, well, I'm praying that the Lord would cleanse me and make me whole and burn out the dross. So I was like, no. Be serious about it. Don't just say it. Don't just pull out your Hallmark card of verses and tell God, I want you to rend my heart. I want you to come in and make me undone, as we read earlier. Be undone. Whatever it is, don't let me hide anything from you. Wreck me, break me, remold me, like Isaiah talks about with the potter. And if it's not right, then let him break it and start all over again. But we got to be serious. We got to be serious. Jeremiah 31, when it talks about how he's going to write upon our hearts, not like the covenant that he made with the fathers, but now he's going to take the commandments and write them upon our heart. I taught a message a few years ago. The first time I did it was over at Kingdom of Messiah. I still have the props. And I saw something when we were going through the portion that particular year, and this is out of the cycle of the portion, but I'm allowed to do this. Moses had the commandments, but who wrote the commandments? God. So when Moses went up to the mountain, he had the commandments, like my commandments. And he was given to them by God. And then God says, hey, you might want to go down there. Then people are acting a fool. And so he goes down there. He sees what's going on, and he breaks the commandments. And he's angry. So he comes down from a 40-day fast, goes back up for a 40-day period. He actually fasted twice. So look at how it reads in the scriptures. And so we're coming to the end of that last 40-day period of time after he went down and then went back up and interceded. And so now God says, I want you to go cut the tablets, and then I'll write upon them. And so what Moses had to go do was bring the blank ones. Because God cut them out the first time, and God wrote on them the first time. But this time, he told Moses, you got to do it. So what happens? We see a breaking of the covenant. Then we see a renewing of the covenant after Moses interceded for the people. And so he takes them, and now he has to go and take them before God, and God writes upon them. We have to do the same thing. But well, here's what we're not supposed to do. We're not supposed to take all them broken pieces and say, write upon these. He didn't tell him to pick up all the broken ones. He said, go cut me a new piece. I want the new piece. I want the cleanliness of your heart. What we tend to do is we hang on to this. And we piece all this together. And this is a kind of a mantra that I have about what has to happen in change in church. We have too many people that want to live in the past. They want to wear their broken tablets like a badge so they can run around and play the victim card and all the things that happened to me in my past and look at what was done and hear about what a sinner I was. And they keep bringing, they're going, look, 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 I was wounded, I was hurt. It's not what he said to do. He didn't say pick it all up back together. He said right over, bring blank to me your heart and then I'll write upon it. Those are for sale in the gift shop. Psalms 51 says, create in me a clean heart. And in one place, David uses the phrase, scrub me with hyssop. The same thing that was used to put the blood on the doorpost. That's a serious thing. That's telling God to take sandpaper to your heart. Scrub it all out and all those things that are in those deep places. Last week, I talked about how and according to the rabbis, they say the month of Elul can be broken up into an acronym of Ani Ladodi Vadodi Li, which is I am my beloved and my beloved is mine from Solomon, the Song of Solomon. But one of the other things in the verses in there is when they're crying out and he says, have you seen the one that I love? I heard a message from a guy named Dr. Wheeler years ago that it wrecked half the men that were at this conference. Because he was talking about the face-to-face relationship with the people that we're supposed to have with God. Such a close relationship that we breathe out and God breathes in, just back and forth. That's how close our relationship. And it's when I was first introduced to the idea of intimacy with God. I always knew it, but I was the oddball. And I'll never forget this. I was driving with a friend of mine. I don't remember how long he had been saved. I'd been saved a few years. And there was this secular song that was playing on the radio, and he started to turn it up, and he said, this reminds me of his wife. And the song was something like, I want to, stand with you in the oceans, on the mountains, and all this other kind of stuff. It was a very romantic kind of song. And I said, well, it reminds me of God. And he went, like I just said, the weirdest thing ever. And then it was a few years later, I heard this message from Dr. Wheeler, and it confirmed what I knew about having that close, intimate relationship with God. People don't have that with their spouses today. That's the problem. We don't open our hearts to our spouses. It's the picture that we're supposed to have with Him. And when you go and you read the Song of Solomon and you read the heart cry of the one looking for her beloved, chasing and running over the hills, and then vice versa, where the beloved comes running over the hills for the lover. It's a concept that we lose today, or have lost, I should say, that how much that relationship, when you start talking about, well, what analogy does Yeshua use? Groom and bride. It's a relationship. Not just a king and servant, but a bride and a groom that has intimacy. They can talk about anything. You might as well say it because He knows it. But if there's anything that you are still struggling with, you have to give it to Him. You are the one that has to rend your heart. When He says, rend your heart and not your garment, you are the one. He's not going to push Himself on you. He's not going to sit back and go, well, get out of the way, I'll take care of it. He's going to say, until you let Him in, He's not going to go in there and scrub it all out. He won't. We are long past getting serious about God, as I always say, not in here, in the outside world, because I know y'all are serious. One of the stories that I love to read and that brings forth this concept is in the book of Hosea. Did I write that? Ah, there it is. Hosea is the story of God pursuing His bride Israel. It starts off, you know, when you talk about being a prophet, you might want to think real careful if you ever decide to say, God, I want to be a prophet. Because He makes them guys do some funny things. And this is one of them. And He says, hey, in chapter 1 of Hosea, let me find the exact verse. Verse 2. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed a great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So have one of those moments where you're in prayer to God and say, I'll serve you no matter what. And He says, well, you know that woman that was down on the street that keeps asking for money that you know is a harlot or a whore in our terminology? Go marry her. Hang on a minute. I'm not quite sure that was God. No, that was God. And then what is He told Ezekiel to go cook his food over poo? He at least talked him out of using his own poo and got him to talking in and burning cow poo, breaking your bread over that. The bread was very good today. I can tell that it was not baked over poo. But He said, go find you this woman of harlotry, Gomer. And then they have three children together. One was called Jezreel, which is God sows. Another one called Lo-Rumah, no mercy. And Lo-Ami, not my people. Now this happened quite a bit. When people were to live out their names, that's why it's important that you name your children. You're actually what you're calling them every time you say it, whether you realize it or not. And we talk about like childhood trauma and things today. How would you like to be running around and having every time your mom or dad calls you, no mercy, right? You're not my people, come here, right? Not my people, go clean my room, go clean your room. Why? Because the prophets were known, because they weren't as many. They weren't like today where you can sling a dead cat by its tail and run into a prophet, right? Back then, they had very few people that survived being a prophet. Because if they weren't prophets, as they say in the South, they got killed. And so everybody knew the prophet. And so when the prophet goes down and marries a woman, everybody knows about it. And then what he named them kids? Judgment's coming. He's getting ready to scatter or sow the people because of their sin because you are not my people. No mercy for what you have done. You have left me and have chased after the Baals. You have committed harlotry on me. This is why when Yeshua was asked about justifications for divorce, he said only adultery. Because he knew the hurt when Israel left him. Because it was his bride. And his bride was cheating on him. And so he must have understood how painful that was, that when asked that question, I won't even ask you to bear that. Everything else, you work out. That one, you're free to go. It had to hurt God. And like he does a lot with the prophets, it sounds strange when you start reading the judgments that comes out of all the prophets. Because you got 1 minute, and this happens here. And he sits there, what was it, when I quoted Joel about he restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Well, just a page earlier, he was telling him, I'm going to send the locusts, I'm going to destroy your crops. But then he says, but you're going to return to me, and then I will restore everything that you lost when you repented. And so anytime you just watch it, it's almost like God's got ADD. Because he's like, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to restore you, and then I'm going to judge you, and then I'm going to restore you, then I'm going to judge you, and I'm going to restore you. Because he wants you to know that it's not permanent, that he's going to bring you back. And this picture of Hosea is a very beautiful picture of the place of intimacy that God's calling for and how he does that with his people. In chapter 2, he starts off and he talks about the judgments and how they went after the Baals and how they took the gold and they took all of the produce, they took the grains and the wines and everything, and they offered it to the one they were committing adultery with. But then he changes how he says he's going to pull them back. And in verse 14, he says, therefore, behold, I will allure her, entice her. I will bring her into the wilderness, and I will speak comfort to her. And I will give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out from the land of Egypt. And it shall be that in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband or Ishi. And no longer will you call me my master Baali. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. And in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beast of the field, with the birds of the air, with the creeping things of the ground, the bow and the sword of battle. I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. They shall answer Jezreel. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth. And I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those people who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. This was a change with the new covenant. When he says, I'm not going to do it like that, like I did with their fathers. And Hebrews says he had to change it because of them and why he had to approach this differently. It's why we've had a 2,000-year stretch of the mercy of God. Because he says, I'm going to write it upon their heart. But you have to present the heart. And I get aggravated with the Torah guy saying that, well, if you're not keeping Sabbath, then he hasn't written them upon your heart, so you're not saved. Well, literally people that say that. But he really changed here. And a lot of people don't accept this idea. And what I tell people is, God had to experience his creation. Though he experienced it from the beginning of time, just because he could see what was happening, he still had to experience it. And he had to, I guess you could use the word find out, that by being the taskmaster was not going to get them to change. Because he said, every time you do this, and he whooped them, brought them back. Whooped them and brought them back. You see, that's what the judges is all about. I mean, even before the kings and everything got going, it was, you know, they would leave and then he would punish them and they would come back. They would leave, he would punish them and then they would come back. And then it got broader when you start talking about what the tribes did during the king times and all of that. But he says, it's not going to be like that. I'm going to entice you and you're going to call me my husband. When he speaks those soft voices. And why do you think Yeshua used the marriage ceremony so much? And there's a very neat play on words that happens when Yeshua dies. Because when he brought Israel back and then he had this betrothal. And we know the betrothal and how it works with Passover, that when they give the cup, that's the betrothal. And then when he comes back, that's when the marriage begins. But when he's on the cross, he cries out, it is finished. And that is the word kalah, kalah. But it's also very interesting that the word for bride is kalal. So was he crying out, it is finished, or was he crying out for my bride? Probably both. Because he did what he did for us. When he betrothed us and brought us all back, and now he doesn't run around. He will one day at the end. The big judgment will come. But now he woos his bride. And I think about when Elijah was running around and he found out that it's not in the earthquake and it's not in the whirlwind, but it's in the still small voice that God speaks. That when you're sitting there in your quiet time, and he doesn't necessarily always have to go, boy, you better stop that. It doesn't work for a rebellious kid. It doesn't. I remember when Dr. Mosey used to talk about when he was a kid, that he was rebellious to the bone. And whenever his dad would whoop him and his brother, he said before his dad got the belt unbuckled, his brother would just start crying. And because he knew what dad was getting ready to do, and he knew that dad would be light. Dr. Mosley said he would just sit there and he'd whoop on him and whoop on him. And I ain't crying. I ain't budging. Couldn't beat it out of him. There's some kids you can't beat it out of. And God can't beat it out of some men either. We have to be willing to listen when the Spirit of God is asking us to give us everything, the entire heart. And I'll close with this story. Have you ever seen the movie Secretariat? It's about a horse in the 70s that broke every record, and all of his records still stand today. And I got a guy that I didn't know the reason why. There's a guy that I work with. They do like a part owner in horses. They get a little group together. They go in together, and some put in a few thousand, and they go buy a $40,000 horse, and then they show it, they race it, and do all this stuff. And so he's all about horses. And I remember watching that movie, and they're talking about that last final race where he beat by like 20 lengths the nearest horse. And it's a very powerful scene. And when he comes around the corner and all the stuff gets quiet, and it's just talking about how he's in the stall and he just knows what's getting ready to happen. Because he knows why he was made, was to run. And you know why he has beaten every record and has never been broken? Because when they did the necropsy, they cut him open. It said the veterinarians stood there in awe for a couple minutes because of how perfect his heart was. And it was 25% larger than the average horse. And the reason he could run like he could, because his heart was pumping so much blood and his body was so oxygenated that he could run twice as fast as many of those horses, because his heart was 25% bigger and it was perfect. They had never seen, in a 19-year-old horse, they had never seen a more perfect heart. Now, shit, I'm like, he's all heart, because it's what it's always been about. And when we turn that, I don't know how, when people go, I remember I was asked once by an aunt, I was home in Cincinnati, and I said something about church, and she goes, "You go every week?" I was like, "No, I go twice a week. I read this word every day. I pray every day. How do you not? How do you not give him everything?" People, they don't believe. I don't care what they say. They don't believe. Because if we thought for a second, not just what he did, but we're talking to the creator of everything. How can you not give everything? How can you think that I'm going to hide this or tuck this and not say, I want to be undone? I don't want to just go, hey, here's my ticket. Do I get to go to heaven? I want everything that we can experience now. And the horse, the movie kind of ministered to me. I think I've told this story in the past. It's an old story because Abby wasn't born yet. And Jordan and Mackenzie were maybe 5 or 7 or whatever. We were going to Cincinnati. And I'd been asking God, why? You know, why me? Why me? I had this calling and all this stuff. And I was like, why me? And Casey had stayed behind with her dad. He wasn't doing well. And so it was Christmas. And we stopped somewhere. And we were, was it Waffle House? Is an interesting place on Christmas morning. Because we was driving to Cincinnati to go see my family, and I was taking the girls. And so we spent Christmas Eve, and then we headed out the next morning. And as I'm driving down the highway, these are one of the few moments where I have zero doubt. I know I sound critical sometimes about how much people say they hear from God. And the reason I say is because they hear from him like 50 times a day. And I always jokingly say that Isaiah in heaven's going, dang, I only heard from you every few years. And we were driving down, and I'll never forget. I didn't hear it. My response was, yes, Lord, because I just, he grabbed my ear. It was not this, he said something out of my mouth. I went, yes, Lord. I just knew he was about to say something, even though, I don't know, we were listening to music or whatever, I don't know. And he said, I'm about to tell you why. And he said, do you remember the wild Mustangs of Montana? And I had watched this thing on PBS about the wild Mustangs of Montana and how they just run. And he said, now I used to not be able to tell the story without bawling like a baby. He said, but did you ever just notice how they ran? Nobody ever taught them how to run. They just ran because that's what I made them to do. And he said, I saw the manner in which you ran after the world, and I knew that if I ever got my bit in your mouth, you would run like that for me. And I'm trying to drive, crying like a baby, right? Like, I got the kids, I guess you got the wheel, right? Because I can't see anything right now. Never forgotten it. If you haven't come undone in this season, if you've never had a point where you have been undone, then you have to become undone. And that there are always seasons where we get a little crusty. We get a little callousy. And we just got to go, hey, I was out of line, Lord. Or I've been hiding this here, I've been hiding this there. It's this season, and now more than ever, do we have to be serious about giving everything that we have and telling him, because you're going to answer for it. If you do it now, the judgment chamber is going to be short. It may not even be at all, because if you get it down before the sun goes down, if you do it every day, your judgment will be like that. Do it now. But we have to get serious. The church has to get serious. I don't preach to the crowds. I preach to the people that show up here. And we got a phenomenal crowd. I was talking to a friend of mine yesterday. He was asking how things were going. I said, we have a great group of people. Great group of people. I got another story, but I don't think it's time for this one. Please, as we're getting closer to this season, please, as we see everything that's going on in the world, they are looking for authenticity. They're not looking for people who can just quote scriptures, but they have a terrible representation of who God is. And even if those secret things, they're not secret, but if you get them out, you will have peace. Heavenly Father, we bless you and we just thank you for this season. That you established in your Moedim a time for return because you knew we would need it. But as we are returning, help us, remind us that your word says to rend our hearts and not our garments. That we'd be completely and totally honest before you and say we want to be as perfect as humanly possible in this life, as real as possible with you and with men. So if we've just kind of fallen into the rhythm of, hey, Rosh Hashanah's coming up, apples and honey, and we quote some scriptures and sing a few songs, and we kind of make a little, oh, hey, man, sorry, I was kind of mean to you this year. No, let's be serious. Anything that we've been trying to hang on to, let this be the year that we let it go. Let this be the year that we don't keep trying to put together the broken tablets, but we really come with a clean slate and tell you to write on it whatever you need to write on it. We bless you and we thank you for this time and this day and this season. Lord, in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
When in the Central Arkansas area, we would like to invite you to join us in person. Shabbat service begins at 1 p.m. each Saturday, with Oneg at 3 p.m. and Torah study at 4 p.m. All service times are Central Standard Time. Thanks for watching.